Is it a children's hymn? I don't know, but it's a nice one, isn't it? It's got the whole world. It's something for us to remember. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister, all of us, the little tiny baby, and everybody here and everybody out there. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. A little girl, she was four, five, just a little, that was a quick birthday, wasn't it? From four to five. In, she was just a little toddler and just about to start school, and she was sat at her table at the desk, and there she was, and she was drawing a picture. And she was drawing this picture and all her coloured pencils, and she was drawing this picture. And her brother, who was a bit older, he was seven, eight, nine, that was two quick birthdays there, wasn't it? So he was a bit older, and he looked down at her picture, at her drawing, and he said, "What are you drawing?" And she said, "I'm drawing a picture of God. I'm drawing a picture of God," she said. And because he was that much older, you see, this wiser brother of hers, and he said to her, he said, "Don't be silly. Nobody knows what God looks like." "They will do when I finished." "They'll know what he looks like when I finished, when the picture's done." Now, I wonder if we were to say, "Here's a piece of paper and here's some coloured pencils, draw a..." How do you visualise God? What's your vision of God? How do you see Jesus? How do you see God? Some people see him as a benevolent grandfather, you know, a Santa Claus-type figure, and others see him as firm and... Well, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ." That word revelation means the unveiling. It's like a statue. You know, here's a big sheet. You can't see what's behind it. There you are. You see the statue. You see what's behind it. It's an unveiling. And that's what revelation means. It means the unveiling of Jesus. The unveiling, showing what God is like. It is, however, written in a style that is very difficult, and we acknowledge that. It's, in fact, it's written in a style that is bizarre, let's be honest about it. It's written in a style that is bizarre. There's lots of symbols, and as we read the 20-odd chapters, there are beasts coming out of the sea and beasts coming on the land. 10 heads and 7 horns on one of them. I mean, that's a strange symbol, isn't it? There's thunder, there's dragons, there's demons, there's blood and smoke and trumpets and seals and all sorts of weird and wonderful things. In fact, Martin Luther, the man responsible for the Great Reformation, a lovely man of God, Martin Luther, he didn't rate Revelation at all. He actually said... Let me find it. He said, "It is of no value whatsoever." He changed his mind a little bit later, after about 10 or 12 years, but he was still very suspicious of this book. But these weird and wonderful symbols have been interpreted variously over the years in a sensational way. Some people have seen Hitler. Some people have seen World War I prophesied here. World War II has been prophesied. The Pope is seen in the Roman Catholic setup. Russia is seen in the Common Market. I remember people looking at when the Common Market, when we the Millennium Year 2000, people were turning into the Book of Revelation, saying, "Oh, well, it's all written in Revelation. It's all there. It's all been Putin," to quote Mr. Donald Trump. Putin. Putin is. It is difficult to understand. And so we avoid it. In fact, as I came in this morning, someone said, "Revelation, that's something, we don't read it." It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to get your head around. And that way, the devil wins, because he's keeping us away from God's word. It's part of God's word, but we don't read it, we don't hear it preached, and we neglect it. Now, it's presumptuous for me to say, standing up on a Sunday morning from a pulpit and say, I don't understand Revelation. I'm going to say that. In fact, of all the commentaries that I've got on the books of the Bible, I've got more commentaries on Revelation than on any other Bible book. Any other Bible book. And I don't understand, and neither do these commentaries actually, but I do understand the reason for the symbols. I do understand why Revelation is written in the bizarre way it is. To give a brief background is to say, at the time, it was a very dangerous thing to be a Christian. In the first century, when John was writing, it was a very dangerous thing to be a Christian. The emperor, the Roman emperor, the governance of the palace of the of Israel, was a man called Domitian. All right, weren't Julius Caesar or Augusta, that they've all been and gone. And well, he reigned in from 81 to 90, so he had a 15-year reign at the end of the first century, 81 AD to 96 AD. And the Emperor Domitian was, and again, I'm going to read what I put, just three words, an evil monster. He was a bad lot, was Domitian, the emperor. He was excessively cruel, and he had people killed if they didn't acknowledge him as king and God. He had to be recognized as divine. As divine. Now, we've seen, not Prince, King Charles in Australia, and when he was at his coronation, people said, "Not my king, not my king." And whatever our opinion is, "Not my king, not my..." And you get away with it. The police would just come and say, "Well, move on, don't..." But if you said that to Domitian, if you said, "Not my king, not my God," you wouldn't say it twice. That would be it. Well, of course, Christians couldn't say that, could they? Christians couldn't say... They could say, "You're my king," but they couldn't say, "You're my God." And so many... He had a great persecution. Domitian's persecution. In fact, John, the writer, the author of this, the story goes that John was actually boiled in oil. That's how they killed... Or they attempted to kill him. The problem was that the fire went out. They couldn't get the oil fat enough for him. And they sat him in this pot of oil. This isn't in the Bible. This is an extra Bible source that they lit the fire, but it just wouldn't light. So the emperor said, "Well, might have got a bit poached around the edges, perhaps, would he, if he'd been boiled in oil?" They said, "Exile him to the Isle of Patmos." A bit like Alcatraz, if you like, 40 miles off the coast of Turkey. There's this island called Patmos. Send him there, and that's the end of him. He was sent to Turkey. So he's there on the Isle of Patmos, and he's told in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11 to write letters to the mainland, to the seven, that's what it says in verse 11 of chapter 1 that we read for us. Write on a scroll and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Send these letters. Now, if he was to send a letter to one of these churches, and if he put... I don't know, "All hail King Jesus," as we've been singing, "All hail Emmanuel, God of God," glad. And it got into, and Domitian got hold of it. What's this, "All hail King Jesus"? So he had to write in code. He had to write in sort of secret, if you like, because it would be certain death if that document was found in the wrong hands. So John is writing in seemingly obscure language. So here's John. He's on the Isle of... He's in prison, really. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos, 40 miles from civilization, if you like. And verse 10 tells us of Revelation chapter 1. It's on the Lord's Day, he was there in the Spirit. It was the Lord's Day, he was in the Spirit. He was worshipping God. He was what's known as... He was having his quiet time. And I realise there might be some who perhaps have not come across that phrase before, but for down through the years have always felt it a good idea not just to worship God on a Sunday. When we're all together, it's easy, isn't it? But day by day, just to have a little time to yourself, a little quiet time where You don't have to read chapter and chapter and chapter of the Bible, but just two or three verses, if you like, and just think about it. And there are Bible reading notes to help us to just to explain one or two verses, and then say a little. It's a good thing to read the Bible through. Peter Hetherington, June's husband, Peter, he told me, he has read the Bible from January to December every year for 35 years. He'd read the Bible, three chapters a day, and you can read the Bible. That's not what a quiet time, that's profitable time. I think I've read the Bible from cover to cover four times, actually, four different versions. I can't claim to have read it, but just two or three, maybe a little parable, maybe a psalm, six verses or something like that. And I've not looked at the back because it's full of knitting, but there are some Bible notes that help us to just people have written and just explain, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, that means that just like a shepherd looks after his sheep, so the Lord looks after you when you're in a dark valley. Just a little thought, just to bed it in there. And this is what John was doing. He was having his quiet time. He was just praying and meditating on the scriptures because he'd know the Old Testament scriptures. When it says, verse 10, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. A loud voice. Have you been walking down the street and there's a car beeps aloud and a loud something behind you and it makes you jump? This is what happened to John. He was there nice and quiet, maybe saying a little prayer, thinking holy thoughts, thinking about, and he heard a voice, a loud voice, it says. And he turned round, verse 12, to see the voice that was speaking to me. Who was it? Who was speaking to him on that island of Patmos? Well, verse 13, it was Jesus, actually. Verse 13 says, verse 12, I turned around to see the voice, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the seven lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Now, we know that's symbol for Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. He said, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? In John chapter 3, he says, just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, me, I'll be lifted up. He was talking about his death, about his crucifixion. He was telling them that he was going to be the Savior, the one who was going to die for the sins of the world, the Son of Man. And this is who John saw in code, in secret language. He saw the Son of, he saw Jesus. He had a vision of Christ. John's vision of Jesus. And that's who he is, the one to be lifted up. And now for our bit, now for the real sermon, if you like, all that by way of... how does John describe Jesus? How do we describe people today? If we go home today and, when David and Sarah go knocking on the doors and new people come and revival comes to Abbotsham Baptist, please God, let it happen. But I'll say to Jackie, who was that lady in the blue dress? Oh, we have got somebody in a blue dress, sorry. Who was that lady in the blue dress? I have no idea. Somebody new. But we describe people by what they wear. And she said, who was that chap at the back with a beard? I say, oh, that's Harrison. He's just woken up now. That was. We describe people by what they're wearing and what they look like. That's how we describe people, usually, isn't it? By what they're dressed in, and what they're wearing, and what. Now, this is a vision, all right. This is a daydream. If you like, it's not a nighttime dream. He's having his quiet time, and sometimes if we have a proper dream, it's difficult to. Sometimes we can't even remember it next morning, can we? But sometimes they're so vivid, aren't they? And we can remember the dream, and it's this is a bit. I remember when Wesley was born, just a baby in arms, I was a hands-on parent. I used to And I remember he was just a little one. And Jackie's mum, it was just a newborn. Jackie's mum and dad were there with us, as grandparents do, don't they? And I got little Wes there and couldn't do it now. He's bigger than me. Anyway, there we are. And I said, oh, look, he loves his dad. Look at him smiling at me. And mother-in-law said, give him me. She said, he's got wind. Serves her right for what happened on the show. Anyway, but see, I interpreted it as the smile. Oh, he loves me. He's bonding with his dad. But Jassy's mum said, no, he needs wind in. You can interpret things in different ways. And so the vision in symbol, we can interpret. And as I said, I've got lots of commentaries on the book of Revelation. And they do interpret things in a different way. Sorry, I'll get back to where I am. I'll catch up. So let me try and, in language that we can understand, see how John describes. He turns around. What did he see? He says in verse 13, I saw Jesus, the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. Dressed in a robe. Okay. We have a clue in clothing. He's dressed in a robe. If we were to see somebody walking down the street with a dog collar on, what would that be a clue of? You got dressed the wrong way, got up late. Come on, you can help.
A minister,
that's right. If we saw someone, say we were down in Appledore, and we saw someone with a yellow oilskin and running down to the lifeboat slip, we think there's a lifeboat man, wouldn't we? Someone doing a rescue. If we saw someone, who did you see this morning? And she was dressed in, she looks like a postman, postwoman, pegging out her washing. She was, what was it, red and black trousers and red? Anyway.
A post box,
sorry. And we recognise people by what they wear in that sense. We recognised the witch, didn't I, by what she was wearing. And we watched how people... who wore a long robe? You'd have to know the Old Testament. You'd have to know Exodus 29, where the instruction was, make garments for Aaron the priest. Make a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe. These are the garments, the sacred garments, that you may serve me as priests. Someone with a long robe was a priest. John saw Jesus in his priestly office. Now you need to know the Old Testament. Domitian wouldn't have, if Domitian read that, saw somebody in a long robe, he wouldn't have a clue that he was talking about Jesus, the one who had a priestly function, the one who every year took the blood of the sacrifice, went into the Holy of Holies, the place where nobody's allowed, only the priest once a year, where he would shed, sprinkle the seed, and people's sins would be atoned for, the Old Testament Day of Atonement, the one who forgives sins. And the John is saying in symbol, I saw the Son of Man, Jesus, the one to be the Saviour of the world, in his priestly office as the Saviour of the world. What else does it say? It says in verse 13 that same verse, he had a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash round his chest. A golden sash. Who wore a golden sash? Who wore a golden... Well, the king wore a golden sash, like a king would wear a crown. A queen would wear a crown. Now, if John had written to these churches and said, all hail King Jesus, Emmanuel, King Jesus, and Domitian heard, if the emperor heard, talking about somebody as the king with a royal golden sash, it's veiled language. This is how John saw Jesus in his vision, as a priest, in his long robe, in his priestly office, as Saviour of the world, and as a king. Verse 14 said, his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. Now, these are all symbols and various interpretations. But the most logical and the most orthodox, if you like, what does... I mean, some interpretations are a bit far-fetched, but the most logical, if you like... White hair speaks of wisdom to me. Someone who's been around. Someone who knows what's what. Jesus, when he was 12, he had wisdom to speak with the teachers in the, you remember the story, when he was lost for 3 days, if you like, and they found him in the temple asking and answering questions to the lawyer, to the clever people. Now, doubtless he didn't have white hair as a 12-year-old, it could have gone, but very doubtful as a 12-year-old, but he had the wisdom. My parents and grandparents and yours as well, I'm not being... My dad couldn't do joined up writing. My dad, he signed his name in block capital. He couldn't, my dad couldn't, could he? He just wrote, his name was Douglas, and he wrote D-O-U-G. That was his, he couldn't do joined up writing. He didn't have a university degree, but they were wise. They had wisdom, they had white hair. Well, he didn't have as much as me, but you know... There was wisdom in maturity, isn't there? There's wisdom in the years. And this is what John saw. He saw someone, Jesus, a priest, a king, but God only wise, the only wise God, white-haired. Verse 14, I move on quickly because this is a tough book, I realize that. It says, and his eyes, verse 14, were like blazing fire. Very often, fire symbolizes anger, blazing eyes, angry at wrath, judgment. This is what John saw. This is the message that's needed today, isn't it? We preach too much gentle Jesus, meek and mild, which he is. We're going to look at that presently. But we need to flee from the wrath to come. Our God is a consuming fire. There is, you know, it's all right saying heaven, but there is a hell to avoid. There's a heaven to gain. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet, verse 15, were like bronze glowing in the furnace. Feet that we walk around, that earth us, literally. Our feet, keep your feet on the ground, we say. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, went around doing good. He went around preaching, teaching, walked around with his feet, helping and healing. And as he walked around, he used his eyes, those blazing eyes, those judgmental eyes, but also eyes of compassion and tenderness. He saw the crowd in Matthew 15 and had compassion. He saw a need, through chapter 8, with Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick of a fever, and Jesus, I don't know what Peter felt about his mother-in-law, but anyway, he healed. He saw the faith of those four friends who lowered their friend down, took the roof apart and lowered their friend. He saw with his eyes, his compassionate eyes. He saw Mary weeping at the loss of her brother Lazarus. And you know what? Jesus filled up as well. He had a tear in his eye. In fact, the Bible records it, doesn't it? It says Jesus wept as well. Those flaming eyes of judgment were also eyes of compassion. And it's the same compassion today, not willing that any should perish. No wonder the woman in Luke chapter 8 kissed Jesus' feet. She kissed his feet. He dealt with her with dignity. And she wiped his feet with her hair. He'd seen her with his compassionate eyes, as he moved around with his feet on the earth. He met the disciples after the resurrection and said, look at my hands and look at my feet. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Good news. Sixthly, we got just eight altogether, but sixthly, his voice. His voice, verse 15, his voice was like the sound of rushing waters, Many waters is what the old Bible, well, many waters is what the Greek, what it should be actually. His voice was like the sound of many waters. What does water sound like? What does his voice sound like? We recognize people by their voice, don't we? Pavarotti with his rich, me trying to sing that song that didn't have the words. You recognize people's voices. King Charles, we'd recognize his voice. Joe Pasquale, there's another. We recognize them by their voice. Jesus' voice was like the sound of many waters. Many waters. Well, four types of water I've written down. A waterfall. Have you ever heard of a waterfall? And I'm not talking about something, a proper roar of a waterfall. You know, Jesus said to the storm, didn't he? Be still. And it was calm. Be still. The voice of authority. That's one type of water, isn't it? A waterfall, the authority, the power. What about a gentle babbling brook? Gentle babbling brook, you know, you've been for a little walk and it's midday, it's time to get your picnic and you sit there by a little gentle babbling brook. His voice is tender, peace, forgiveness he offers to us. What about the water of a lake? Quiet. Very often on a calendar, you'll get a picture of a mountain in the background and then a lake in the foreground, and reflected is the mountain exactly the same because it's so calm, the lake, the water, so calm and quiet and still small voice of calm. Calm assurance, I am with you. Well, there's other voice. We could go on other voices. Angry. Someone's anger. Someone's... Today, if you hear his voice, listen to his voice. Do not harden your heart, the Old Testament says. Today, if speaking to you, don't harden your heart. Don't refuse it. His mouth linked with his voice. Seventhly, if you like. Verse 16, out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. How do we interpret a sword? Well, Paul does in Ephesians chapter 6. He says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And to defend and to attack. It's used in both. It's a deadly weapon. Wilkinson's sword-edged blades. Do you remember those? Harrison done, because he's got a beard. But, you know, Wilkinson, in the days before plastic ones, Harrison, you had a proper blade, and it would find any teenage spots or middle-aged spots. It was sharp, a double-edged sword. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So take the sword of the Spirit, get to know the Bible. So what have we looked at? We've looked at his clothing, his robe, his golden sash, his head, his hair, his eyes, his feet, his voice, and now his hands. Because verses 16 and 17 says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and he placed his right hand upon me. Very conveniently, John does interpret the seven stars and the seven candlesticks in verse 20, actually. We don't have to guess at what... The mystery of the seven stars, Revelation 1, verse 20... The mystery of the seven stars that you saw, the interpretation of these stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels, the ministers, if you like, of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches themselves. Okay, so in his hands, he's got the church. Because this verse and others like it tells us we are his. And no one can snatch us out of his hand. That's why we sang, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother. You and me, sister. In his hand, the tiny little baby. Whatever our state, he's got. Revelation 1 verse 20. He's got us in his hands. There's a picture of being safe and secure. What a vision. What a vision that John had. Yes, it's been interpreted variously, but... John saw his face then, it says in verse 16, verse 17, when I saw him, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. Like Saul of Tarsus, you remember, on that Damascus road. Just as overwhelmed as Isaiah was hundreds of years earlier in the temple. And he cried out, woe is me. He didn't clap around and dance and jig and do all sorts. He fell on his feet as he acknowledged in whose presence he was. And then finally, verse 17, he placed his right hand on me. He felt the touch of God's hand upon his life. No wonder people brought their friends and their family and their little children to Jesus that he might touch them. And now Jesus touches people today. We see our need, and we also see his ability and his healing. The little girl said, you'll know what God looks like when I've finished. Well, I hope we can see, because I've finished, I hope we can see Jesus as priest, as king, as the sacrifice for sin, as the God only wise, perfect in power, in love, purity, and compassionate Saviour. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn this morning, and it's number 366, which is on Jesus is King, and I will extol him. I'll give him the glory. Never mind Domitian. I'll give him the glory and honour his name. He reigns on high. He's enthroned in the heavens. He's the word of the Father exalted for us. 366.